Probably going to blind myself this afternoon. The problem with using PowerPoint is that, for me anyway, I keep walking in front of that and looking at it, which isn't very good. I've done it again. This afternoon, what I'm going to speak on is not what I'd initially planned to speak on. You can see what I've called it, Spirit-filled witness, but that wasn't my intention a few weeks ago. I'd got an outline done. I was ready to fill it all in and just go through the process that I go through in putting something together. And then I went to the prayer meeting. We had a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, and I'd gone to that feeling a little tired, not really, you know, raring to go and all that kind of stuff. I was just feeling a bit tired, but went, and I felt that we should pray on that evening for people who God was working in already, and that he would bring them across our path so that we could share the good news with them of Jesus and see them saved. We were praying for a harvest. We were praying for those who are ready to be harvested, if you like, to use that analogy. And as we prayed, there were two people that read out scripture that kind of wrecked things and changed it. And one was Rita, one was Kath. Is Kath here? Oh, she's out there, isn't she? But in the right way, because actually God spoke to me through these passages. And Rita read Acts 8, 26 to 40, which is what I'm going to go through in a moment and what we're going to base this on. And Kath read from 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. And I left the prayer meeting walking home. As this is why we have it at St. Andrew's, because I can walk there. It's great. It's not the only reason. And I left there, and as I walked down the road, I thought two things. One, how good it is to pray, because I felt I left there feeling better than when I went. It was that good. It really was brilliant. And I felt energized, and I felt full of faith. It was fantastic. The other thing I felt is you've got to change what you're speaking on the 17th. I just felt God prompt me to speak from Acts 8. And so I changed it, which left me with a bit less time, and as well as I was going away last week, so actually some of this got prepared sitting in the hotel room in between sessions last week. And let's read this. Let's read Acts 8, 26 to 40. I shall try and flip this in the right place because it goes over onto two slides, and I'll try and keep up with that. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. As I read through that, I thought, yeah, what we need is a reminder. We need a reminder. Because what happens is, with many church plants, as this was 7 years ago this month, where many of us moved here to say, we're going to start a church here, a local church. As we moved, one of the things that ran through us was be in clubs, be in societies, mix with people, find something you enjoy and just go and do it and mix with people. Because what we don't want to be is a little holy huddle, all getting on very well, but not having any impact with those who don't know Jesus. And that's how we started. And I have to say, even now, as I mix with other church leaders and hear them speak and hear them say, you know, we're trying to find friends and we don't know that many people, I think it's in the right way. I feel a bit proud about all of you, actually, to think we've got a lot of friends, haven't we? We've done some good stuff here. I'm sure it's the right kind of feeling proud, not, maybe it isn't always. Maybe I sometimes think, oh man, we got that sorted. We're way ahead of you. But no, maybe that's not the right way to do it. But actually, it's gone well. We've done some good stuff. God has been with us and we've done what God has asked us to do. That's good. But occasionally we need a reminder, because what can happen is, as we grow and as we get to know each other better and we get to know each other and we start knocking up against each other and the rough edges start coming off and, you know, things happen and we've got to help each other and that's all good and it's all the right kind of stuff that should be happening. The danger is we slightly lose sight of the mission that we're on, to see people saved and added to the church, to see the kingdom expanded. We can easily lose sight of that as we go forward. And I think actually, every now and then, we need a reminder. Not only do we need a reminder to go out and make friends or be with our friends, but actually, we need a reminder that we need to be talking to our friends about Jesus. But that wasn't the only thing that I thought after reading this and after that prayer meeting, because the thing that kicked that off for me in my mind, it's annoying me in my pocket, is we need to be asking God, who are you working in? Who are you stirring? Who is it in Bromsgrove that you are prompting and making them think about you? Show me who they are. I want to talk to them, because surely that's got to be easier. And so we want to be asking God, who's ready? And so what I want to do is, with that in mind, is go through this passage from Acts and look at what we can learn from it. And the first thing that I looked at was the necessary work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we look at what happened here, this would not have happened without the prompting of the Holy Spirit, without Philip being open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit that said go. Or rather, an angel said go, but it was the Holy Spirit that said, now go to the chariot. So firstly, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and then we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in others, and then we're going to look, and that's the Spirit's part, then we're going to look at our part after that. That's where we're going. That's where we're aiming for. So firstly, an angel tells Philip, go south. Go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he does it straight away. Now, I've got to say, it's never happened to me. I've never, from what I mean, it does say in the Bible, you'll entertain angels unaware. It does say that. I may be living with one. I don't know. You just don't know, do you? It's quite possible. But we don't know, do we? But I have never had, as far as I'm aware, an angel say to me, go over there. I think if I did, I would find that fairly easy to obey. Philip obeyed. I think I'm with him. I would find that fairly straightforward. An angel appears. Yeah, I think I'll do that. However, when the Holy Spirit speaks, how much easier is it to kind of either not hear or ignore? It's a whole lot easier because there's a subtlety involved in it. Now, he'd previously, Philip in this, had previously been in Samaria preaching. The angel had said, go south, go on to that road. So Philip went, and off he went. And then the Holy Spirit said, go over, in verse 29, and join this chariot. Go over and join the chariot. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, it would be so helpful if he had a name. Because Ethiopian eunuch, he's always, in my notes it just says EE, because I got fed up of writing Ethiopian eunuch all the time. I thought of giving him a name, but then I thought, no, it'll just get confusing then, because you'll forget who I'm talking about. They call him Fred or something. He was in his chariot. He was returning from Jerusalem, where he'd been worshipping God. Now, he was an Ethiopian. He was not an Israelite. He wasn't a Jew. So he'd obviously decided to follow the God of the Israelites. So he'd been in the temple worshipping. Now, he wasn't allowed in the inner courts because he wasn't Jewish. He would have only been allowed in the outer courts. But still, he was there. He was worshipping, and he was now returning home. And Philip had been told to go to the chariot. So first the angel, now the Holy Spirit. And we can learn some things from this. Firstly, this. Our place. Our place is to hear his voice and to obey his voice. Philip was in a position to be open to hearing the Holy Spirit Holy Spirit's prompting. It was a lifestyle thing for him. He just heard him very clearly, very obviously. Philip was open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Notice, though, he was told where to go. He wasn't then told what to do. He said, go to the chariot. He didn't say, go to the chariot and preach the gospel. Go to the chariot and tell him about Jesus. Go to the chariot and explain the scripture. Holy Spirit just said, go to the chariot. Now, I found that really interesting. Because what that says to me is, Philip already knew what he was doing. He already knew what he was there for. He already knew he was on a mission. He already knew what he had to do when he got to the chariot. It was just what he did. It was just, that's what you do. You share the gospel. When the Holy Spirit says go, you know why. You know it's for a purpose. So Philip knew, and he was ready to share the good news. To share the good news of Jesus and how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus. Philip knew what he should be doing. He knew. He already had a reason for talking. He just knew. The Spirit just said, go. And I thought, yeah, we can learn from that, can't we? Because I think the temptation is that we think, well, when the Holy Spirit tells me to share the gospel, I'll share the gospel. Actually, we've already been told to share the gospel. We've already been told we'll be a witness. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 8, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says this to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They had already been commissioned. So when the Spirit comes upon you, this is what you'll do. When the Spirit prompts, this is what you'll do. There's a reason. We don't need to be told again. It's all there. And so Philip knew that when the Holy Spirit said, go to the chariot, he didn't have to ask, well, what for? Why should I go to the chariot? What do you want me to do there? No, he was on a mission. He was going to tell anybody and everybody. And as soon as the Holy Spirit said, go, he knew, okay, this is important. This is going to work. There's going to be fruit from this. I'm sure he knew that. We don't need permission. The Spirit, we've got permission, we've been told to be witnesses, the Spirit directs us as to where that mission should be done and how it should be done. When I get up in the morning, nobody has to remind me to eat or have a cup of tea. For me, it is a natural urge. Maybe not completely natural because caffeine, by the time you wake up, there's no caffeine in your system and you feel the urge to have caffeine, or I do. But there's an urge, isn't there, to eat? It's a natural thing. There's that natural inbuilt desire and urge to feed ourselves in the morning. Do we have that natural inbuilt desire and urge to witness? It should be there. as Spirit-filled believers, there should be this urge. I need to do this. It's what I'm made for. It's what I do. I've got an urge. And I don't think we get that all the time. I don't. I don't always get that. But we need to develop that. Francis of Assisi said this: preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Do you know, I'm not convinced now in our culture that that is the truth anymore. You see, yes, we need to live it. Yes, we need people to see the consistency of the gospel in our lives. Yes, we need to demonstrate it. But when he says, if necessary, use words, I'd say it is necessary to use words, because people in our culture, they don't know. They're not brought up knowing what the Bible's about. There are children in school now who don't know who Jesus is. It's dreadful. But there are. And so it's necessary to use words. And so when we get that urge to speak the gospel, it's not just our actions, but we need to use words. We need to speak the gospel out. We need to share it by words as well as actions. There needs to be both. It's not if necessary, it is necessary to do both. Our life needs to be consistent with what we're saying, but we still need to say it. We need to preach the gospel. We need to speak out the good news. It must be done. We've got to do it. Our culture needs us to tell them. The people of our culture, the people that we mix with, they need to hear it. They need to hear it, because they won't hear it anywhere else. So we hear the Spirit's prompting, but then we've got to obey. It's all very well listening to the Holy Spirit speak to us, but if we don't do what he says, then it's a waste of time. I want to tell you a story from my honeymoon. Obviously, we'd only been married a few days when this happened, and we were in a shop, and I thought, actually, being in a shop on my honeymoon, I thought, hey, I'm doing well here. I'm putting my wife first. I'm in a shop. This is good. I've got this sorted. I'm good at this. And Pam was looking at, I think it was, we kind of think it was earrings, don't we? And we had jewellery of some sort. And Pam looked at this one thing, oh, that's really nice. I really like that. To which I replied something like, yeah, it's really nice. Very nice. And then we moved on. Now, see, some of you know what I'm going to say. We moved on. You see, what I didn't realise was, what I like this, it's really nice, actually meant was, please will you buy this, or can we buy this? But I didn't know that. Having been married just a few days, I didn't know. Pam was communicating to me, but I didn't hear what she was communicating. Now, I understand. I understand what that means now, having been married for 17 years. Yes, it's probably taken that long, but I do now understand that I like this, it's really nice, actually means, can we have a chat about buying this? Sometimes Pam also understands that I need it said a bit more clearly. So we've both learned from this, and she says, that's nice, I want to buy it. See, that's just much easier. But actually, we both learned from that we communicate differently. And it's taken time and relationship to do. So in hearing the Spirit and obeying the Spirit, first we've got to hear his voice. How do we do that? It's through relationship. It's through relationship that we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So I jumped to obey before I explained this bit. We've got to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get mixed up with when we talked about gifts, that gifts of the Holy Spirit actually are given as he wills, to anyone. Maturity doesn't matter. You can be a brand new Christian and be given gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not talking about that now. What I'm talking about is developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit that means we hear the Holy Spirit more and more clearly as that goes on. So I now, after a relationship with Pam that's gone on for quite a number of years, understand and hear Pam far more clearly. So it is with the Holy Spirit. As we develop that intimacy, now that may come quicker for some than others, but there's an intimacy with the Holy Spirit that needs to be developed so that we can hear his voice. How do we do that? Well, it's the usual things. We need to read the Bible. We need to spend time in the presence of God. We need to pray. It's obvious stuff, and it's the answers that we always give, isn't it? You know, when you ask one of the kids a question in Supers or here, first answer's Jesus, the second one's the Bible, the third one's pray. It's going to be one of those, isn't it? I mean, it answers pretty much everything. But actually, it is that simple. It's developing that intimacy with the Spirit that means I hear you. I hear the Spirit. I hear the prompting. Then when we've heard, we need to obey. What did Philip do? He went without question. He didn't say, oh, yeah, but I don't know, he's Ethiopian. Maybe I should go to someone else. Or that chariot's moving a bit quick. I might not be able to catch up and speak to him. Oh, he's read it now. Oh, I've missed it. He didn't, did he? He just went. The Spirit said, go. He just went. He did exactly as he'd been told. Sorry, my son's just come back from a party. He did exactly as he's been told. Straight away, no messing. The question is, if we don't do what we're prompted, if we don't do what the Holy Spirit says, what are the consequences? Are there consequences? Again, using my marriage as an illustration, if I'd spent the last 17 years ignoring Pam, I think she'd have gone off and found someone else who would listen. Quite right. If I'd spent 17 years ignoring her, that's not much of a relationship. If we just spend our time ignoring the Holy Spirit, what's he going to do? Well, in the book of Matthew and chapter 25, there is a parable that Jesus tells called the parable of the talents, specifically about gifts, really, but actually there's some principles involved. And what happens is, I'm not going to read it all out, but what happens is the master of the, where is it? 25, 14. I'm looking at the wrong chapter, that's why I couldn't find it. Man was going off on a journey, called his servants and entrusted his property to them, and he gave them each some talents, some money to do with as they saw fit. And people gave it away and invested it, rather, and got return on that, and all at various points. But one of them just took it, buried it, and did nothing with it. If you go to verse 29, it then, and the master, the guy in charge, dealt very harshly with him and not with the others. The others were then put in positions of authority. Verse 29 says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The principle here is we've got to use what God's given us. We've got to do what God's asking us to do. Otherwise, he's not going to bother. I really do believe that it's teaching us that if we're constantly ignoring the Holy Spirit, then I think he's going to go and find someone who will listen and do what he wants them to do. And I've got to say, I don't want to be in that position. I don't ever, ever want to be in that position. I don't want any of us to be in that position. That we're just ignoring him to the point where he says, well, you know, there's grace, of course. And I'm sure we're never written off by God. But actually, if there's a job needs doing, he's going to find someone who will do it, who will use those gifts and who will listen. So there are consequences for ignoring. This is not about a guilt trip here. That's not the reason I'm doing it. I'm just saying this is important. And when you put that in the context of sharing the gospel, as I heard someone say last week, we are in desperate times. There's a guy last week who said this. He talked about, and I didn't write it down, I'm only doing this from memory. Moz might correct me then, if his memory's better than mine, because we heard a lot last week. They did in the Anglican Church, they did a survey, and this is by no means to knock the Anglican Church, okay? I'm not doing that at all. They did a survey on attendance, and at one point, the Anglican Church was losing, over the UK, I believe this was, 30,000 members, attenders, a week. A week. The question this guy asked us was, are we replacing those? Are we going out, pulling them in? Are we sharing the gospel to mean that that deficit is made up? Are we doing it? He said, these are desperate times. These are desperate times that people need to hear the gospel. People, the church needs to be listening to God. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit saying, what do you want me to do? Who's ready? Who do you want me to go and get? I'll go and do it. That is what we need. We can't afford to miss the call to mission. So that's the Holy Spirit working in us for us to hear and obey. The Holy Spirit works in others, because we can see from this that the Ethiopian eunuch was being prompted by the Spirit. We know this. We can see that because he's decided to follow a God that's not of his culture. That was unusual in those days, because he hadn't heard about Jesus. He wasn't a follower of Jesus, where, you know, then when Jesus came and the Holy Spirit came and it all broke open and it was available to the Gentiles, he didn't know that. He was just saying, I see something in this God I'm going to follow. So God was working in him. He was reading the scripture saying, I want understanding of this. I want to know what's happening. He was seeking God. Why was he seeking God? On his own initiative? No. Because what does the Bible teach us? Jesus stands at the door and knocks. That Jesus first loved us. It's God that initiates. It's not by our doing. God initiates. So he was standing there at this Ethiopian eunuch's door and knocking, saying, I want to know you. There was something in him that was saying, there's something here I need to know. Too often, in many areas, we have ideas as Christians and as the church and say, yeah, that's good. God, please bless what I'm doing. When actually what we should be doing is saying, God, what are you doing? I want to join it. I want to do what God's doing. I want to be on God's agenda. I want to know what God's doing, and I want to do that. Why? Because that's going to work. That's going to bring success. That's not a waste of my time. Because if God's doing it, it's not going to fail, is it? It's not going to fail. And so as we look to share the gospel, we need to say, God, who are you touching? Who are my neighbours? Who in my street? Who are my friends? Who is it that you're working in? Prompt me, show me, and I will share the gospel with them. I will hear and I will do. I will obey. That is what we're called to do. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, this is Paul speaking. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray for an open door. Pray that there'll be opportunities. Pray that God will show you what to do, where to go, who to speak to. Pray for it. We need to be praying for it. We need to be seeking God, saying, God, who do you want me to speak to? Who do you want me to speak to? So God does work in others. He definitely works in other people, ready for us to go in there and reap a harvest. So there's a necessity for the Holy Spirit to be involved in both parties. But then we come to our part. You see, Philip was told go, he did it, and then what did he do? He did his part. He shared the good news of Jesus. He talked to him. He articulated it. He explained it. He started, it tells us, he started from the scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and he went on from there. And we can see, actually, the guy got baptized, so he must have been told about baptism, because he wouldn't have known about that otherwise. Philip gave him the whole package. He knew what to say. He understood his subject. He'd got it in here ready. He was prepared. He'd pre-prepared what he was going to say. Not probably down to the word, but he understood his subject. Do we understand our subject? I think that's what I've got next. Do we know our subject? If someone comes to you, if the Holy Spirit prompts you tomorrow and says, go to that person, can you articulate the gospel? Can you say to them, this is what Jesus has done, this is why he did it, it's personal for you, and this is how you do it, and this is why? Can you do that? Can I do that? Are we ready? Am I ready to do it at the drop of a hat? This is a challenge, isn't it? Because while we who are Christians know it, if we didn't know it, we wouldn't be Christians, because we've understood it and we've gone for it because the Spirit's revealed it to us. But can we then articulate it to others? You see, it's very easy to talk about the church. It's got even easier for me because people say, what do you do for a living? That's a good question. Actually, it's not always that easy. Well, I spend all my time serving the church. Oh, church, yeah. I can talk about the church forever. I've got to talk about Jesus, because it's Jesus that makes the difference. The church is what they then get added to afterwards. You can explain the church all you like to them. They're not going to be saved that way. They're going to be saved by understanding Jesus and by getting to know Jesus and being in a relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians, which is on the night of the prayer meeting, this is what Kath read out. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, for those who God is working in, both Jews and Greeks, so everybody, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ to them. Are you ready to preach Christ crucified? Now, okay, using the word preach suddenly goes, whoa, hang on. I don't mean like this, but just communicating it one-on-one, one to two, one to many. I don't know, however many God asks you to do. Are you ready to do it? Can I suggest a community group exercise? Okay. Some of you know what's coming. It's up to you whether you do it. This is not a mandatory thing, but I want to suggest an exercise. Share the gospel with each other. Learn from each other. I want to hear other people do it so I can, oh yeah, that's a good one. I'll use that. I'll write it down. I want to learn from you. We can learn from each other, can't we? Let's do it. If we can't do it in that environment, how are we going to do it in front of people who may be a little bit hostile to it? You might want to practice being hostile to it, I don't know. But actually, it's good practice. It may feel a bit false, but actually, practice it. Speaking out to one another. Let's do a bit of role play, shall we? Preach the gospel. And actually then feed back to one another. Actually, what you said, that was really helpful. I'm going to, and tell people. Let's develop it together. Let's be a people who are prepared to share the gospel, prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. That's what it says in the Bible. Be prepared. How do we prepare? By actually having a go, by learning. We get better at it as we go along. And you know the next thing we often do, okay? So we've heard the Spirit. He said go. We know our subject. We've clued up on it. What happens next? We say, God, give me boldness and give me courage. Now, this is something I've learned this week. My mind has been totally changed on this. It's taken me a little while to get to grips with this, and I'm still getting to grips with it. But actually, Acts 23:11. It's amazing when someone says something, you think, oh, yeah, I've got it backwards. We say, God, give me boldness. But what does the Bible say? Acts 23:11. Where's it gone? The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. Yes. Take it. He didn't say ask for courage. He said, take courage. Joshua chapter 1. Yes. Be strong. Yeah, someone said it already. Be strong. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Not ask for strength and courage. I'm there saying, God, give me courage. Okay, it's going to come in a minute, then I'll go. No, it's not. Where's the faith? Yes. I just totally had it wrong. There's no faith involved when God says, there's all the courage you can handle. Ooh, I can take on the world. It's not going to happen like that. Sorry to disappoint. Actually, when we step out and take it, we step out and do it, the courage comes. because actually God honours faith. Otherwise, there's no need for faith. There's no need for that risk. And actually, we're called to be a people of faith. We live by faith. We don't live by having it all already. Whoa, it's hard, isn't it? Because I always wanted it given to me first. But that's not the way it works. Oh, I learned so much last week. We need to take action. And actually, one of the phrases that was used, I can't take this as mine, courage is cultivated through mission. When you're on a mission, when you're stepping out and sharing the gospel, you find yourself full of courage. And actually, the more you do it, the more courage you get. It's cultivated that way. A step of faith cultivates courage. Step out, take courage, do it, and you'll find God honours it. It's fabulous. The thing that combats that, though, is passivity. We can be passive, can't we? We say, like I just said, okay, courage, it's going to come. I'm ready for courage, God. I'm ready for it. And then we sit there until it comes. But because it doesn't work that way, we never go anywhere. We're still waiting. Now, that's not to say that sometimes the Holy Spirit can actually help us in our faith and gives us that impetus to take the first step. But I think sometimes we want the whole thing before we do it. And actually, it doesn't work that way, does it? So there's something I dropped in at the last minute because I learned that last week. You might already know that. You might think, well, yeah, it's obvious. Well, I'm sometimes a bit slow to learn. And I want it easy. And it's not always easy. So, we're not going to be passive. We're going to be praying. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. We go. We do it. But of course, it's all of us. You see, one of the things, and we've said this before, that the word evangelism, because that's kind of what I'm talking about, isn't it? Evangelism, evangelizing, telling the good news. We can say, well, it's not my gift. But actually, we're all called to be witnesses. We are all on a mission together. We're doing this together, but we've each got responsibility for it. There are people you know that nobody else here knows. There may be people you know, and you're the only Christian that they know. As the Ethiopian eunuch once said, how am I going to know if no one explains it to me? I'm lost unless somebody takes what God has told them to do and tells me. We've each got a part to play. This is for all of us. If we are not on this mission, we are not doing what God wants. If we're not doing what God wants, that's disobedience. It's rebellion. It's hard, isn't it? But it's true. I mean, God's told us we will be his witnesses by our actions and by our words. You know, I've just started reading a book called Heaven. I bought it this week on recommendation of a few people and I've started reading it. But at the beginning, it says, well, of course, if there's a heaven, there's a hell. And despite what a few people have been saying recently, hell is real. Hell is eternal. There will be people that have a conscious eternity in torment in hell. Without God, without love, without comfort, without community. Some of my friends are going to be there. That's upsetting. Some of my friends may well be there. They may well go there. Unless I take what God has asked me to do and get on with it. Now, yes, there's subtleties involved in that. You want to pick the right time. You want to be sensitive to the Spirit and tell them at the right time. You don't just want to go blasting in tomorrow morning saying, you're all going to hell. You need to know. There's ways and means of doing it. But actually, that's no excuse for not doing it. Sometimes we're a bit scared, aren't we? Oh, I've got a good relationship. I might frighten them off. Yeah, you might frighten them off. But you know what's going to frighten them more? Hell. That's what's going to frighten them more. You know, I'm not going to go out to my neighbours tomorrow and preach hellfire and damnation, because it may not be the best way to do it. But it may need to come into the conversation at some point that there is an eternal destiny there. And it's not going to do them any good. What are we going to do? And the last point here It's costly. It may cost us relationships. It may cost us misunderstanding. It may cost us our reputation. Are we ready for that? Are we willing for that? We need to be. We need to be. But as the Spirit's prompting us, it's got to start with the sensitivity to the Spirit, saying, go, speak to that person. Go, speak to that person. We need to cultivate that. We need to be ready for that. So ask. I've put some questions together to finish with that you might find helpful. Are you listening? Not to me, but to the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to the Spirit? Are you listening to what he's saying to you? Are you asking him to speak to you? Are you being proactive and saying, speak to me. Let me know who it is I need to communicate with. Let me know who's ready. Of course, the obvious follows. Are you obeying? When he speaks to us, are we then acting on that? Are we following up on that? Maybe I've said that already. That's kind of restating it. But pray that God will point out to you who he's working in. God, show me. Show me who's ready. You know, I've spoken to many people about Jesus over the years, and it's a good thing. And sometimes you're just a link in a chain, and you just don't know when they'll come to know God. But you know what? I want to pray that I'll be the final link sometimes. I'm the one that sits down with them and listens to them pray. I want to be there. I want to do that. And I'm saying, God, show me. Show me who's ready. Show me who's ready. Now, it might be that God shows you someone, you speak to them and nothing happens. That's fine. You've been obedient. You've done what you've been asked to do. And it's someone else. That's fine. But, oh, boy, I want the excitement. I do. There's nothing better. I tell you, there's nothing better in the known universe. There's nothing, apart from your own salvation, of course, but there's nothing better. And seeing someone commit. Oh. Can you articulate the gospel? Do you know what it is you're supposed to be telling people? If not, let's look at it. Let's learn. Are you playing your part? Are you ready to do your bit? Are you willing to do your bit? Are you on a mission? Are you there? Are you ready to do it? And then, of course, we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to pay the price? If you're not, then my suggestion is you go back to the Bible and you look at what we're all about. You look at what it is to be a Christian. Because actually, if we're not willing to pay the price, if we're not willing to count the cost, then we've probably got a misunderstanding somewhere of who we are and what we're about. But there is a price to pay. In the 1 minute that I've got remaining, I want to do the following, I think. Yeah. Don't often ask for responses. But what I want us to do, in fact, to tell you what I want us to do, I want us all to stand. Let's all stand. Let you stretch your legs because you've been sitting down for a while now. I want us to stand in the presence of God. And if you, because I think we all get to this point where we think, yeah, I do lose sight of that sometimes. I do. I want us, if you're in a position where you want to say, God, yeah, I just want to again say, I'm on this mission. I want to be a witness. I want to speak to people about you. If you need to repent, if you need to say, I'm sorry for the opportunities I've clearly missed, for the way, times I've clearly not even thought about it, then do that. But I want us to all come before God quietly with our own response to say, yeah, I'm going to go for this. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Even this week, 2 weeks ago, when I thought of this, I prayed, God, speak to me so I've got an illustration for today. So that I've got someone I've spoken to. It didn't happen. So sometimes it doesn't happen. I'm going to keep on praying it. I'm going to keep on praying it. See, that's an illustration in itself that sometimes that's what happens. So let's bring our response. Look at the questions. Let's close our eyes just for a minute and bring the response that you feel you need to bring as a result of what we've looked at. And then we'll finish after that. Let's just be quiet before God. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us as individuals, that you will prompt us, and that you will show us who is it you've got for your kingdom in Bromsgrove. Who is it here? Who is it of our friends and even people we don't know yet that you have got for your kingdom, that you have placed your hand upon, those you've called to hear your word? Lord, prompt us because we want to see people saved and added to the church. We want to see your kingdom advance. Lord, we are not content with gathering as a few like this, although we are so grateful for what you have done. But Lord, we want that holy discontent that says we want more, Lord. We want to see people saved. We want to see the powers of hell defeated in people's lives. So Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, I pray you will prompt us this week even, that we will be open to your prompting and you will lead us and we will have good conversations, that you will help us and that we will have stories to tell of people hearing your word, some turning to you, some asking more questions. But Lord, we ask, speak to us, help us to be open. I pray, as we've responded to you, that you will then come and take us forward and keep us with that mission that you've put us on, central in our eyes, central in what we do. Lord, I pray we'll take every opportunity that you present to us to share your gospel and that we will win people over for you, that you will save people through the words you've prompted through us, that you will save people, Lord Jesus, through what you've done in us. Amen. Okay, we're finished.